Hello, friends, and Happy New Year. It's amazing, here we are, the beginning of January. Last weekend, Pastor Kyle kind of helped us look back and reflect a little bit on what 2021 was like and gave us some really thoughtful and inspiring ways to work through that. What we're going to do this weekend is we're going to shift our gaze and we're going to look forward and we're going to think about what it's going to be like heading into 2022. What will it be like? What's it going to hold for us? Like the last year and a half to 2 years, there's so much uncertainty, and so there's all kinds of questions. It's interesting, though, that we're not the only ones with questions. God actually has a question for us as well. And so I think it would be helpful for us, as we think about moving into this new year, to reflect on his question, because I believe as we answer that, it actually will help us think about this journey into the new year. So God has a question. It's a bold question, actually. It's actually quite provocative. And it's one of those ones where you could read over it and miss it. And yet, if you're just stopping a little bit and reflecting a little bit, all of a sudden, it just jumps off the page at you. It's something that you need to contend with. And so that's what happened for me. Reading this passage, I read the question, and it was just like, no, stop. What am I going to do with this? How am I going to think this through? And so what I'd like to do is I'd like us to read the first 8 verses in Luke 18. And the question's actually at the end of that passage, but I want us to have the context to be able to look at this together. So, Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in the town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God, who brings justice for his chosen one, who cry out to him day and night, will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This is the question that kind of stopped me in my tracks. This is the question that I had to stop and reflect on and think about. See, this is a verse like so many in the scriptures where it's not meant to just be read. It's meant for us to stop, to reflect on it, to think it through, to contend with it in order to ensure that we get out what God is intending for us. And see, when I'm done with this verse, or maybe better said, when the Holy Spirit using this verse is done with me, I should be changed. That transformation process has taken another step. Now, the question's interesting. Will I find faith on the earth? Well, we can soften the blow of this. Ah, the earth's a big place. It doesn't have to relate to me specifically. Oh, of course there'll be faith on earth. But when we take and dodge it that way, when we don't apply it personally, we do that at our own peril. Because God, I believe, is asking us that question. Today, he's asking us that question as we move into 2022. If Christ is going to find faith on the earth when he returns, if he's going to find us faithful, what kind of people do we need to be? And as we reflect on this, I've thought about 3 qualities that I think can be really helpful as it relates to this idea of faith. In order to ensure that Jesus will find faith on earth, that he will find us faithful, we need to cultivate our faith, we need to live out our faith, and we must be committed to the community of faith. Those things are all really important. But before we look at that, let's just stop for a second and ask a question that can help frame this for us. What kind of faith is Jesus talking about here? Faith is kind of a mucky word these days. There's all kinds of people who think about faith in very different ways. For some people, it's this soft, cozy, easy believism that just kind of permeates our culture. Or they refer to faith as just for faith's sake. You hear people talk about this all the time. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you just believe. The reality is that that's not the kind of faith that Jesus is talking about in this passage. We see it in the persistent widow. It was a muscular, it was a persistent faith. It was a faith with a single focus. It was a faith that wouldn't let go. It was a faith that wouldn't be swayed. This is the kind of faith that God is looking for and that we get to reflect on today as we think about this question. So first, we need to cultivate our faith. And what does the idea of cultivating bring to mind for us? Well, Webster's in the dictionary talks about all kinds of shades of meaning. It's to prepare land for growing crops. It's to grow plants, to loosen the soil and to kill the weeds around plants. It's to develop or improve. It's this idea of seeking to become familiar with. And all these different shapes and shadings of this word help us understand what it means to cultivate our faith. It's this idea of breaking up the hard soil of our hearts that we might grow in our relationship with Jesus. That starts when we accept Christ, but there's a continual aspect to this that we need to continue to reflect on. And the Bible repeatedly makes reference to this need for growth. 2 Peter 3:18 says this, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." Amen. But how do we do that? Well, in 1 Peter 2:2, he gives us the clue. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Well, what is this spiritual milk? Well, we know many of us have reflected on the reality that that's the Word of God. And we also understand the image of the baby. We know what it's like when a baby's hungry. We know when a baby wants that milk. And there's actually nothing that's going to stop them. And the longer it takes for us to provide them with that, the more ballistic things get. Until ultimately, they're able to feed. There's this passion on their part. There's this determination that I have to have this milk. And the reality is the same should be true for us, that we should be pursuing that spiritual food. Just as a baby will not grow without their milk, you and I will not grow without feeding on the Word of God. So the scripture goes on to talk, though, about spiritual maturity using the same picture. We get the idea with a baby that eventually milk won't cut it. Milk won't do. They move on to solid food, and ultimately they move on to the meat. And so the Bible uses this to talk about the growth that needs to take place for us as well, the shift in our diet. And in fact, the writer to the Hebrews had to chastise those that he was writing to because this natural maturation, this sense of development hadn't been taking place. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 5:11-14. "We have much to say to you about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." See, the writer is concerned primarily because he's not seeing the growth. These people were not cultivating their faith and becoming people that are immersed in the Word of God, that are thinking consistently about its application in our lives. This is such an important part of what it means to cultivate our faith. It's one of the ways that we do this. And, you know, this time of year, if you're not in the habit at this point of spending time in the Word, this would be a great time to start. You could pick up a copy of the one-year Bible, and it would give you an opportunity, you know, day after day to just read a segment of the Scriptures and allow the Spirit of God to use that to speak into your life. Another tool that we use a lot and that we love is Alpha's Bible in 1 Year app. You can put it on your phone, and every day you can listen to the Word, and you can have a little commentary from Nikki and others that will help you understand what it is that you're reading. You feed on it. When we think about our world and our life commitments, the Grow Life commitment is rooted in the biblical reality of us needing to spend time in the Word. And our Grow team have all kinds of additional resources and tools available for you that you can check out. Now, we also need to be reminded that the cultivation of our faith was never intended to be a solo operation. You know, I do my thing, you do your thing, and we just kind of navigate our way through it as private, solo individuals. That doesn't work. The cultivation of faith requires that we engage together, that there's an interdependence, that there's an accountability. And we see that really laid out for us in Proverbs 27:17, where it says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." As we're cultivating our faith, we need that sharpening influence and impact of other people to help us grow. And we'll spend a bit more time talking about that in just a few minutes. Not only do we need to cultivate our faith, but we must also be committed to living out our faith. And this requires that we do that both in our speech and in our actions, that there be a beautiful harmony between our walk and our talk. It's a lovely thing to see, and it's important for us because we want to make sure that we convey to the world around us the impact that Jesus is having on our life. His grace, His love, His mercy, it bolsters our faith and it impacts the way that we live. And so this idea of living out our faith is first of all a calling. He tells us to preach the gospel. He tells us to love our neighbor. He tells us to serve those around us. And so it becomes important for us to recognize the reality of this in terms of how we express our faith as it continues to grow. Now, the reality is that the kind of faith that Christ is looking for at His return is actually a visible faith. It's something that can be seen. It's something that's having an impact. It's not private. It's not held back. It's important for us to recognize this, that our faith needs to be having an impact on the world around us. Our life commitments of serve and share encourage us to live this out on an ongoing basis. We serve others, and in thus we serve Jesus. And we share our faith with those around us, both in word and in deed. It's an incredible privilege. James 2, verses 14 to 22 says this, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and be well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.' You believe that there is God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did." See, our faith should be able to stand the scrutiny of close inspection. Our actions should confirm our faith. They should be consistent with it. They should serve to amplify the change that God has brought about in our lives and bear testimony to His loving grace in us. Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16 says this, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." See, that's what faithful people look like. They'll be living out their faith. There's another reason that I believe this way of life is so important. It's been said, and I believe that it's true, that there's only one of two conditions taking place in the world at any given point in time. Either the world is changing the church, or the church is changing the world. It's one or the other. Which way is that impact strongest? What we've said so far talks about the reality that we, as the church, should be having an impact on the world. But there's another sense in which we can look at this. We can think about our faith as a way of preventing the world from having an impact on us. And so Charles Colson said this, "Certainly, evil is expected in a fallen world. What is not expected is that holy people would accept it. If Christ is Lord of all, Christians must recapture their sense of moral outrage. When I get upset about issues like the amorality of tabloid columns or politicians' rhetoric, friends often chide me and they say, 'Why bother?' They ask, 'That's just the way things are.' But I think the old story about the man who tried to save Sodom from destruction is important here. The city's inhabitants ignored him and then asked mockingly, 'Why bother everyone? You can't change them.' 'Maybe I can't change them,' the man replied. 'But if I still shout and scream, it's to prevent them from changing me. So I keep screaming.' So I keep living out my faith, not just because it's my duty, not just to change the world, but also so that the world doesn't change me." This is a huge thing for us to think through. But there's a third quality that we've talked about that will need to be in place if we're going to be found faithful. And that's this idea that we must be committed to the community of faith. This is actually really important for us to think through. See, our faith is not to be constructed by ourselves for a private expression of relationship with God. It's not some kind of religion a la carte where we just pick and choose what we want to do and how we want to establish our religious and faith practices. But it needs to be rooted in the biblical realities. And they need to shape and cultivate how we live out our lives. And a faith that is grounded on a commitment to the Word of God as holy and inerrant and infallible, the truth, the only rule of faith and practice, is essential for us, and it needs to speak into and inform this idea of what it means for us to be committed to the community of faith. Now, this is going to be increasingly under pressure. We're going to find ourselves facing all kinds of arguments against this, because the world doesn't want to believe that there is truth. They don't want to believe that there's right and wrong. They don't want to believe that there is a way. And yet the scripture makes that clear. Real biblical Christianity is not going to be popular, and yet the reality is that we need to continue to pursue this in ways that will help us form our faith and impact our world. Stuart Briscoe, who was a well-known pastor in his day, recounts the story of a conversation that he had with an elderly gentleman in his church. And Stuart had made the comment that, "Well, I'm all in favor with Jesus Christ, but I haven't much use for the church." To which the old man simply replied this way, "How can you be all in favor with Jesus Christ and not be all in favor with what he's all in favor of? Now, it's a funny question when you think about it, but the reality is it's a great question. See, in our day, this thinking runs rampant. Belief in God is apparently up, and yet our commitment and our engagement with the church is falling. Now, in the last couple of years, they've actually done some really good research, even in Canada, to discover the realities of this. And what they've seen is that across the board, every generation that's engaged in church, their commitment to church is lagging. Now, sometimes we think about it as, well, the young ones aren't coming to church. Well, the reality is, here's an interesting fact for you, because the statistics would actually bear out the reality that the groups that are waning in their attendance and commitment to church more than any other are the older generations. It's actually staggering when you think about it. And yet, as I have been watching the life of the church over the last 5 or 6 years, it's become increasingly apparent to me that this is true. I think back to people that I have walked the faith walk with down through the years. I look at individuals that had real impact in my life as leaders, sometimes even as pastors, and to see now that those individuals don't even attend church, that's staggering to me. And yet that seems to be happening more and more. So this commitment to the community of faith is important for us to be able to continue to develop our faith. See, I think the old man's question needs to be asked again. How can you be all in favor with Jesus Christ and not all in favor with what he's in favor of? Jesus Christ died for us. Now, we think of that in terms of the singular, the personal. But the reality is he died for his church. He called it his bride. It's a beautiful term. It's rich. And so we need to recognize that this is, in fact, something that we need to be taking very seriously. Our commitment to community is absolutely essential. You and I, we need to connect, whether it's in small groups or in the larger gatherings. And as Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as we see the day approaching. Our commitment to connection, our commitment to this community of faith should not be waning, it should be growing. And so it's important for us to think through the implications of that. How is that working for you? One of the things that the studies and the stats have shown over time is that in many ways, the reason people's engagement with church is beginning to wane is simply because their commitment to those types of activities is being pushed aside by all the distractions in their life. We find ourselves engaged more with devices than with people. We find ourselves spending more time on an app or a game than we do interacting with others. And so it would be interesting for us to even at this point in the year, maybe stop and take a little bit of an audit and ask ourselves in any given week, how much time am I spending with those that are part of the community of faith versus how much time am I spending on all of these other things that seem to be pushing our commitment to community to the edges? Such an important thing for us to reflect on. See, we have a passion to live our lives in such a way that they honor God. And we know that the importance of that requires that we commit ourselves to what we call our life commitments, to connecting, growing, serving, and sharing. And we've seen even today, as we think about how to cultivate our faith, the importance of these different focuses in maintaining a life that will enable us to answer or to be the answer to Jesus' question that he poses in the text that we looked at today. See, you and I, we can go into this year with many questions. We can go into this year with some anxiety, with some fears, some apprehensions. We can focus in on the uncertainty and all the rest of that. But what I would like to suggest is that we step back from that and we ask ourselves the question that is brought about as a result of Jesus' question. When Jesus returns, will he find faith on earth? And then to say to ourselves and to each other, we're going to do whatever it takes to ensure that the answer to that question is yes. He's going to find faith on the earth. He's going to find it in us because we're cultivating it, we're living it out, we're committing ourselves to the community of faith. We're going to ensure that we, as his bride, are, in fact, living out that faith when he returns. When we do that, when we make that our focus, it changes the way we look at all the uncertainty. It changes the way we look at all the questions. All of a sudden, they fall into a different space and they have a different level of importance. Because we now have something that we are pursuing, something that we are moving towards. And it's not simply a goal of activity, it's a growing, vital relationship with Jesus. It's possible that you and I, in 2022, could live our lives in such a way that at the end of 2022, we will know Jesus better than we do today. That our faith will be stronger, that our impact will be greater, that our connection will be richer and deeper. And friends, those realities would impact in a really positive way how we see all of those other things that are taking place around us. So my encouragement to each one of us would be to focus first and foremost on his question, and then to think about ours in light of how we're going to answer that. It's such an important thing for us to reflect on as we launch ourselves into this new year. And my prayer for each of us is that we will in fact thrive in 2022 because we pursue faith. We're going to cultivate it, we're going to live it out, and we're going to be committed to the community of faith in such a way that it impacts our lives and the lives of all of those around us. Let's pray together. Father, you are at work. It's amazing. And we've said many times that this pandemic may have caught us by surprise, but it didn't catch you by surprise. And the reality is that you are at work. And you are enough for us in the midst of this. And it is possible for us to live our lives in such a fashion in 2022 that we will know you more deeply, that we will be engaged in more powerful ways in your mission, and that our sense of connection with the body of Christ will grow. Now, Lord, we recognize that's not easy, but we're thankful that you have made commitments to us as well. I think of 1 Thessalonians 5:24, the one who calls you is faithful and he will bring it to pass. He will do it. And so, Father, we come to you today and we say, oh God, work in us in such a way that we would be living out the affirmative answer to your question, that when you return, you will find faith on this earth. You'll find it in us. Oh, friend, you may be listening, you may be watching online, and the reality is you don't know Jesus. This idea of faith is something new to you. It's something that you haven't really worked through. And yet today, as we've been spending time in the Word, it's been clear to you that you need a relationship with Jesus. And I want to give you an opportunity right now. What better time than the beginning of 2022? To say, Jesus, I'm yours. I want to begin a relationship with you, and I want to see this faith developed in my life. So just pray along with me. Father, I bow in your presence, and I acknowledge that I am not a person of faith, that faith has not been something that I have been preoccupied with, that I have not been attentive to you. Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. I recognize that going my own way is not working, and I want to turn and follow you. So I invite you into my life as Savior. And I surrender my life to you as Lord, and I say, oh God, thank you that 2022 for me can be different. Not because I'm changing my behavior, but because you now are in my life. So good. Oh, friend, if that's you, if you prayed that, first, welcome to the family, and then reach out to us. There'll be a way that you can do that right now in the chat. You can always connect with us at the church. We would love to help you as you begin your journey. And Father, I pray too for those of us who know you, that at the end of the day, we will be able to look back on 2022 and we will be found faithful. That we will, in fact, have pursued you, and that we will be able to see your life in us and through us working in profound ways that sustain us even in the midst of all of the uncertainty that we're experiencing in these days. Lord, we thank you that you who call us will in fact bring it to pass because you are faithful. So good. We put our trust in you and ask that as we go into this year, you will help us as we continue to pursue our relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Friends, God bless you. Thanks for joining us today. And we look forward to what 2022 has in store for all of us.